Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. My heart is already full to overflowing. This time of worship and waiting upon God, entering into the Spirit, and allowing our hearts to be lifted up to extol the one and only worthy person to be worshiped, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He, the Holy Spirit, enables us to worship in dimensions far beyond our human ability. There's a lot of reasons I appreciate God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon my life personally and upon your life. But I don't think there's any aspect of the moving of the Spirit of God in my heart that gives me greater edification and satisfaction than when I open up all the windows of my heart and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to worship and praise and glorify God through me. I must confess to you that I run out quickly of just words that I've learned in the English vocabulary. Not that I do not enjoy repeating them again and again, and I don't believe that's what Jesus referred to when he said we should not come with vain repetition. I believe that that has nothing to do with worship. I think it has to do that we will open our hearts, and what brings fuller joy than to say, Jesus, Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we glorify you, we magnify you. And then all of a sudden, God gives to us an extra overdrive into which we move in such superb delight and joy to have a language that He has given us that only God and heaven understands. You know, I like to steal a march on the devil once in a while. He's acquainted with all the languages known to man, but he's baffled in that unknown tongue. Hallelujah! That tongue of angels, that tongue of the Holy Spirit's release in our hearts, reaching out in praises and adoration and glorification unto the Lord. The fetters begin to burst. We find ourselves leaving behind those weights and those sins that would so easily beset us, and we find ourselves being stripped for the race and made ready to faithfully persevere, carry on until He comes. Hallelujah. I need not tell you how much I enjoy coming to prayer and Bible conference. I was in California this morning. The Lord allowed me to wake up real early, even for California. See, they're 2 hours behind us. I'm still trying to get myself re-acclimated, but I feel right in gear tonight. God began to speak to my heart. And oh, I just couldn't hardly wait for that jet airplane to land out here at DFW. And all the way to the motel and getting ready for the service, my heart was reaching out. I felt, oh God, I know that this is an hour that you have chosen for a heavenly visitation, and I haven't been disappointed. Hallelujah. My anticipation is at peak tonight, and my determination is set that we will, as a people, have everything that God has in reserve for us for this service tonight. This meeting, my friend, is going to make a difference. We're not here just to spend a few more hours. We're here on the King's business. We're here to get our vision clarified. We're here to get stirred afresh in our hearts. We're here to have a new degree of fervency, of red hotness, if you please, in our spirit. That's what fervent means. It means red hot, not lukewarm. It's heat to the peak. And thank God we have a table spread tonight, and there's something here for everybody. You may have come in late and thought nobody knew you were here. I got news for you. God knows you're here. Hallelujah! And he has you here for a purpose. Don't you settle tonight for just another meeting. Hallelujah! We're here to allow heaven to meet earth, and we be right in the middle of it. Praise God. Let me read a few verses, if I may, from 2 Peter chapter 3. These are very well-known words, but yet I believe we need to hear them tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any one shall fail to come to the knowledge of God and perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned." You seen on the TV screen that fire that's going they can't put out? You have any doubt that God will not fulfill his word? His word is true. Seeing the world situation, the uncertainty, the peril, the anguish, the hopelessness, the inadequacy, the defeated attitude that prevails in so many places, the word says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be burned, being set on fire and dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," brother, don't ever take that to be a parenthetical statement. "The Lord has drawn the dark, foreboding background to drive home to you and to me that there is an extra demand put on the people of God in these days. And seeing that all of these things are happening and will continue to happen and come to pass until the dawning of the day of the Lord. He said, what manner of people ought you to be? He said, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Tonight, the burden of my heart and message is that I feel that there never has been a greater or a more demanding hour for the Church of Jesus Christ than tonight. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the profile of a life that is lived significantly in the will of God and for the purposes of God? I believe that God in his word has given to us a profile for significant living. This is not a new additive to the purpose of God, for if you turn back to quite another day, you will read about a very significant occasion recorded in the book of Job. I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to Job chapter 1 and read with me the verse of scripture that God has said about his servant Job. Did you know that the people of God are the subject of conversation with the taunting of the devil and the reply of God? Did you know that? You may wonder what's going on at times while you're doing earnest, persevering praying. Brother Daniel was in that position once. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he kept on praying. We used to have a saying for a very important experience, and I want it to come back and be in vogue again. You know, we used to talk about praying through. Not just praying to become pious and to be respected among the eldership and to be considered spiritual because we show up at least occasionally to add our voice on prayer meeting night. There is a time in the life and experience of every person that there is an extra dimension of importance placed upon praying, not until you feel shouting happy. That's a byproduct. But you pray until you feel there's nothing between you and the Savior. That God has heard your prayer and God has assured you that everything is all right and that the victory is yours. That's praying through. Sometimes, you know, we have to pray while a spiritual war is being fought. The devil doesn't sit down and play dead. The scene that I have before me in heaven is when Satan had the audacity to walk in to the presence of God. And I want you to see what God had to say to the devil. In verse 8, after it tells us that Satan answered the Lord and saying, from going to and fro in all the earth and from walking up and down in it. And you know, he hasn't grown tired. He's still going to and fro. He's still walking up and down. And brother, we need to know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in the spirit to the tearing down of the strongholds of Satan. And I want you to know God is still the victor. And this is what God said to Satan. He said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the world? A perfect and upright man, one that fearest God and escheweth evil. How would you feel if you were a part of that conversation? How would you feel if God was telling Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that he is an upright and pure man, one that fears God and hates evil? I tell you, that's a pretty good profile. I thank God that the darkest night or the most difficult day does not, under any circumstance or condition, make living for God impossible. Remember that. You will never face a situation, a problem, a testing, a problem that is unsolvable to you. You can never find a day when God's eye is not upon the committed child of God. If the devil ever comes around and tells you that nobody cares and nobody is interested in what is going on in your life, take courage. I'll tell you who it is that's talking to you. He's the same liar that he's always been. And he is the persecutor of the brethren and sisters. The devil's business has been, is, and ever shall be until he's bound and thrown into Hades. He's going to be on the job of taunting and tempting and discouraging, disrupting, tearing down, supplanting those things in your life that God has put there. And let me tell you, there is no barrier that Satan can build that can keep God out. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, I like God's assessment of Job. And I must say that I have a very deep desire to be that individual that God can be proud of. I tell you, it doesn't matter what man has to say, but wouldn't it be glorious if you could be tuned in and hear God say, have you ever considered that person? Oh, friend, God is keeping a record up there. And he's interested. And he wants to intervene. I could go on and speak more from Job 1. Satan said, yeah, he would not serve you for nothing. Said, you got a fence around him. And said, if you'd only let that fence down, you would see how long he would serve you. But that's a different message, and I will not go further with that tonight. I want you to know, however, that Job lived in a day and time when his life made a difference. And my prayer and my desire for every one of us who are met here in this prayer and Bible conference is that our life will make a difference for having gone through this life. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He hated evil. Today, you and I are living in the hour when we know that the return of our Lord is at hand. We could spend a lot of time reminding ourselves of the unsettled days in which we live, of the problems we face, of the deterioration of morals, of the casting aside of values, of the mixing up of priorities, and the absolute foolishness of choices that men are making. The reason such poor choices are being made by so many today is because they have cast aside that standard of value. They have lost the sense of a prioritized life that is made to count for God. And out of the iffy, changeable, transient world in which we live, people are making some very, very foolish decisions. Friends, God gave you a volition. God made us a free moral person. We have the right, and I should say also the responsibility of choice. It does make a difference on the basis that we make a choice. The context of our relationship, that is the background for the choice we make. And then we need to understand the prioritized will of God in our lives so that we will live only and solely for His glory, for His honor, for His holy purposes. The Apostle Peter, in the reading that we shared tonight, he brought into focus, after telling us all about the world that is filled with turmoil and strife, that is melting and will continue to melt and be dissolved, he asks a question that I think is of utmost importance for you and for me as we are met here for this prayer and Bible conference. And I hope that through the times of prayer and heart searching and through exposing our hearts to the Word of God, we may come to see ourselves as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, that we may see ourselves and assess ourselves and take stock and inventory of our lives, that we may answer responsibly and properly the question that the Apostle Peter asked. He said, against the background of the times of the end, what manner a person ought you to be? It is important how we live. We are not some way removed from the scene of responsibility. Every one of us have been planted by God. And you know, God never plants anything that he doesn't want to see bloom. Did you know that? Are you blooming where God planted you? What kind of an impression do you make for God among the people you go in and out before in the world today? What kind of a representation of the purpose of God does the average John Q. public have of a committed life to God once they've taken a hard look at you? Do they see that which is sincere and genuine? Or do they see that there are certain times and places where you can lay your Christian responsibility on the shelf and do what comes naturally and normally as a part of the social system of this world in which we live? And if I am seen in a place of compromise, or I am caught up in the whirl of social obligation, I need to get out of the whirl. Amen. If I can't keep my head in the middle of it. Amen. You know, God doesn't have a dozen standards. Did you know that? I think I know about as much about the wear and tear and strain and tiring influences of the ministry. I think I know what it is to face the music under about 5 bands and orchestras playing at the same time. And I think I know a little bit about how weary and tired you can get. But I want you to know, brother, minister, hear me tonight. I don't think you have to look for relaxation and release and relief from the burden of your ministry by imbibing any of the things of this world, either to tranquilize you, to give you a release of nervous energy. I think you need to live it. Hallelujah! I don't believe a lot of the things that people are saying, but if there's any truth to any of it, I think it's time there's some cleaning up. I think it's time to do some forsaking. I think it's time to have not a whitewash, but a wash white. Hallelujah. I believe it's time that we get tuned up for the race. And Peter said, seeing that you have all these things going on all around you, what are you going to do? Jump overboard and join the crowd? A million times no. But we need to ask ourselves, what manner of person ought we to be? I think that never has there been a day when it is more needed and more important that we live a significant life according to the precepts of the good book, and that we not only rid ourselves of things that we know downright well or wrong, but for the gospel's sake and for the sake of giving an exemplification of the one whom we love and whom we represent, we need to be careful that there is no suggestion of any deviation that would take our lives out of the center of the will of God. We're so close to the coming of the Lord. And I want you to know that we can have no reason to expect that times are going to be any easier than they are now. I'm not speaking politically, I'm speaking spiritually. I think realistically, facing the fact, we have no scriptural reason to believe that it's going to become any easier to live a significant life than it is here and now. And it's not a future goal toward which we should strive. It is an immediate need that we become, by the grace and the strength and the power of God, the kind of a person God wants us to be. Let's stop this business of waffling, of being erratic, of being compromising, to being subject to a lot of the pressures of this world. Having done all things, it's expedient that today we stand. And I want you with me to stand up and be counted. We do not know how much worse this world is going to become. We cannot know what the situation can become. But friends, there's one thing within our reach, and that is that we will learn how to take the enabling presence and power of the Holy Spirit to help us face up realistically to what the Word of God teaches. And friend, I submit to you that these are days when we need to be all that God wants us to be. I ask you tonight, what is the attitude of living a significant life? I think Peter summed it up in just two words. He said, be diligent. The word diligent is a strong word. It doesn't speak of weakness. It does necessitate meekness. There is a difference between weakness and meekness. Weakness is being without a backbone. Meekness is that we will not become hard and vindictive and breathe out those things that are human reaction, but it is the power of God under the balance of the Spirit of God, so that we can exemplify in our lives what we ought to be. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. He knew what it was to stand up and be counted when that was necessary. But I think we need to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. You know, we can't make our points of the standards of the Word of God, when we lash out in a reactionary attitude that gives to us a certain fulfillment in our human sense. I think we're only ready and prepared to preach some of the hard things of the Word of God when we have pondered them and prayed over them, and so that when we stand to preach, we can preach with compassion and love. Oh, I know the human tendency. I've heard it said in days gone by, man, I sure laid it on him yesterday. I skinned them and hung their hide up to dry. Now, come on, you heard that somewhere along the way. You know, you can only skin a lamb once. You can fleece him a lot of times. So you're pretty short-sighted when you're killing off the potential God gave to you. We are to tend the sheep. We are to love the sheep. We are to nurture the sheep. We are to see to it that the sheep have proper attention and they are protected and they're counseled and loved. I have found that you can preach the hardest truth when you preach it with love and compassion and understanding. And I think, minister friend, it's time that we recognize our shepherd responsibility. We are not to preach to pander people who have an itching ear. We are not to preach what sort of gives to us a personal sense of accomplishment. But we are to preach what the sheep need. And when you're shepherding the sheep and living with the sheep, God can lay upon your heart an understanding of how you can contribute and minister to those under whom God, or over whom God, has made you a responsible shepherd. To be diligent, it means that we will show earnestness. It will be a zealous effort. Sometimes there will be haste required in accomplishing it. But people who live significantly aren't going to be drifters. They're always on the course pointed out by God, not gravitating to the course of least resistance. Oh, God, help us to see anew what it means to be diligent, what it means to be wholehearted, what it means to be sold out, what it means to be on the job doing what God wants you to do at the place God wants you to do it and at the time God has ordained it to be done. If you can get God's will in God's place at God's time, you've got an unbeatable formula for success. Praise his name. Significant lives will be intense lives. They will be zealous. They will be committed. You remember in Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 to 13, we see a scene there that is very important. We see one of the two spies who brought back a good report by the name of Caleb, standing in the presence of the second of those spies who brought back a favorable report by the name of Joshua. And I thought their conversation was so significant. We read that Caleb asked Joshua for a mountain. Think of it. He was way beyond Social Security. My arithmetic comes is about 85 years old. And here he stands. He said, I want my inheritance to include something that needs extra power to accomplish. Don't give me a pushover. Don't give me something that I won't have to have faith for. Don't give me something that I can just lay down and play dead. You know, the mountain that Caleb asked for was the very place that was to become the Holy Land. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't know all that was going to happen. All he knew is that he saw a mountain and he wanted to take it for God. Stop looking for an anthill. Stop running from a little bit of opposition. Don't be a quitter. Now, I'm not saying God never leads a person from one place to another. And I think God wants us to have sense enough to know if God is leading us. And instead of staying behind and tearing up things that we worked for years to build up, there are times when an appropriate change in the will of God should be considered a progressive step in the life of obedience that's committed to God. But Caleb said, give me this mountain. And I say to you tonight, let's not be content with marbles. Let's not strike out for an objective that requires no faith, requires no courage, requires no hard work. Oh, brother, I believe that God is able to make a way for you and for me to lift up our heads and set our faces like a flint and appropriate the appropriate provision of our God and march in and take our inheritance for the Lord. Yes, Caleb had such an intensity that when he reached his inheritance, he asked for this mountain. He asked for a challenge. Are you ready for a challenge? Let me just interpose a moment. God's been very good to the assemblies of God this past year. In many, many ways. God has moved in a way that we could dare have hoped. It's been super and beyond. We had that very beautiful and meaningful article in the Saturday Evening Post. And I want you to know the world is more aware of the assemblies of God tonight than they've ever been. How many of you get Christianity Today? Could I see your hand? Have you read the most recent issue, the January 7 issue, how many of you have? Well, you better go home and read it. It says in straightforward language and substantiated by men of insight and know-how from many different denominations other than the Assemblies of God. It says that the Assemblies of God is the most rapid growing denomination in America. And then it produces graphs to show it. It's all right to clap on that. It's all right to clap on that. I think it's good. It's encouraging to know that the efforts that are going out are being effective. But here's the reason I raise those two matters. Every time the visibility level rises, the level of responsibility rises higher. I did not refer to either article to bring attention to any individual or to our organization. I said, however, that God has been good to us. And I believe that we need to keep our thoughts straight, our heads right, and our hearts fixed so that we may continue. God isn't through with us. I believe sincerely that everything that has happened up to now is only preface to what God is going to do. I believe it. But he's only going to work to the extent and to the end that we as people of God will keep humble, keep earnest, keep committed, keep our priorities straight. And it doesn't matter how many people say how wonderful people are. You know, Uzziah heard that familiar song for 52 years. Even the surrounding countries were saying, what a great king Uzziah was. And after 52 years, Uzziah allowed for a brief moment to have pride lift in his own heart. If people are going to talk about greatness, let other people do it. Don't you do it. And when they try to push you into a limelight and try to appeal to your vanity and to your pride, take yourself by the nape of the neck and say, anything good that has happened, anything good that will happen, will only occur with the blessing of God and with the power of God lifted and without the anointing and unction of the Holy One of Israel. We can fall flat on our face. Let's accept the challenge. Not only is it time for significant living, not only do we need to know the attitude of significant living by being diligent, we need to cultivate the relationship of significant living. Peter points out that people who want to live significant lives must always have a right relationship with God. Here's what he says in 2 Peter 3:14. He said, be found in him in peace. You don't need to go through life torn up and victimized by all the fears and uncertainties of the world about us. You can, as Peter said, be found in Him, that is in Jesus Christ. Always, when you are living in Him and not being challenged by any deterring circumstance, you will have a life of perfect peace with God. Friend, there's peace in days like these. Not from the outside, but from the inside. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Jesus said, I will place my peace within your heart. And I want us tonight to know that growing out of that dynamic relationship we have with Jesus Christ, we will be able to sing every day, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Oh, friend. All the money in the world can't buy that. All the honor in the world can't buy that. To have an open channel, hallelujah. Oh, that we might live in Him and have His peace shed abroad in our hearts. Praise His name. We need to keep ourselves close to God and remove from anything that would displease our God. There was a drama prepared depicting the life of Joseph when he was brought in before Potiphar's wife. And it says that Potiphar's wife, when she was seeking to bring shame and reproach upon the life of Joseph, she is pictured as saying, take my skirt and throw it over this God, this image that she had in her room, and said to Joseph, if you throw my garment over this God, he will not be able to see the evil. And you know what Joseph said? Joseph said, God, my God will see. And don't fall for the devil's duping. When you think you're off and away from anybody that knows you and anybody that will have any interest in you, don't you ever believe that you're out of the sight of God. God is in all of the unseens of our life. And we, instead of being afraid for some friend to know or our spouse to know, we need to be even more aware that God knows. God sees. We're not covering up anything. The wise man said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsakest, don't forget the confession and forsaking. That's all a part of the formula. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Oh, there's mercy. But friend, it's only found when you take the old man and humble him before God and confess the rottenness of your behavior, the total wrongdoing of what you have become enmeshed in. And once you've done it, say, God, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry not only of being found, I'm sorry I did it, and from here on out, I don't intend to do it again. We hear a lot about rehabilitation, and I believe in rehabilitation. But let me tell you, friend, the prospects of successful rehabilitation grow out of the genuineness of the repentance and the fullness of the confession before God and before the wrong person. And it also depends upon your turning your back upon it, walking as far away from it as you can get. Sin is not acceptable to before God in any life, in any place, or in any circumstances. There is never a situation that will give you license to sin. I'm going to say it again. There is never, never a situation in which you are finding yourself that will give you liberty and license to sin. Oh, how many of us try to pass the buck. We blame everybody but the right body. We're pointing fingers and got four of them pointing back at us. The greatest enemy, the greatest obstacle, the greatest handicap that any of us have is a person we see each morning when we look in the mirror to comb our hair. We need to look at ourselves in light of Calvary. And if you want to know what life, your human goodness is worth, look at Calvary. If human morality or goodness could save a person, God would have never suffered his son to die on Calvary. He died because a remedy was necessitated. He had to have a remedy. And he loved you and me so much that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, friend, we cannot give one another a formula that will automatically bring success. But I can tonight give you a formula that will absolutely declare your failure. I want you tonight to ask yourself, what manner of person ought I to be? God will speak to our hearts. Our relationship will be right only as we try to please God. And when we try to please God, it'll bring us peace of mind and heart. Fourth and last, it is time for significant living. We need the attitude of diligence for significant living. We need the relationship that will produce a significant life. And finally, we want to see the character that brings significant living. Peter points out so much that we be without spot and blameless. That's even a straighter line than to be without spot and guiltless. It's a higher walk. It's a closer walk to be without blame. God, amid all of the rest of the things that's going on around you and in your life, He is more interested in you as an individual than in all the works that you can catalog that you've done for God. There is absolutely no amount of doing that can compensate for any lack of being. There's going to be people over there that said, "We've cast out devils in your name. We've done all these things." And the Lord's going to say, "I never knew you. Works that you do is not your passport to heaven. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way. And unless we live for Him and walk with Him and live a life that is pleasing in His sight and cleanse ourselves of all the spots and wrinkles, we're going to fall short of what God has ordained that we should be. When we look at Jesus, every spot and blemish will become evident. And as we look at Jesus, we can see the source of our cleansing and of our inner strength. Bishop Hugh Goff, who was used frequently at Keswick conferences in England, told an interesting story about his dog. His dog was a terrier, and he was a beautiful animal. He looked as if he was pure white, and he groomed him, had great pride in this lovely animal. One day he got up, and about an inch of snow had fallen, and the whole of his backyard where the dog was running was all a carpet of white snow. When the bishop looked up, he saw what he thought to be a strange dog running across. It looked so gray and dingy. He remarked to his wife, "What strange dog is that in our yard?" She said, "That's our dog." Said, "Why does it look as it does?" "You see, in contrast to the snow, he doesn't have the beautiful appearance that he usually has. And the good book says, come, let us reason together. Your sins, though they be as scarlet, shall be made white as snow. Yea, red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Friend, hear me tonight. There's no more important thing that we can undertake during our time of this Bern Bible Conference than to seek to inculcate into our life and living the characteristics, the profile that will guarantee that in times like these, we will live significantly for God and for eternity. What is immediately before us as a challenge can only be realized when we prepare ourselves to move into the vastness of this spiritual opportunity. I pledge you tonight, I am never more determined to try to put myself totally at God's disposal. I want him to be able to speak to my heart and to lay upon my mind anything and everything that would in any wise hinder me from being what God wants me to be in days like these. That doesn't mean that I feel backslidden, and I don't feel we have backslidden people here tonight. You may have felt I spoke a little straightforward. I do not intend to imply anything other than confidence and appreciation for you and your life. But I do so much covet your very best for God. There's no place or time for spiritual mediocrity. We gotta tool up for the highest and the best. And friend, it's in the reach of every one of us who will pay the price. Don't wait for a bargain counter. God never puts on a fire sale. There is a price to pay. There is a position you have to take. And it involves, my brother, sister, the full intent of your volition to apply the word of God without fear or favor and say, God, by your grace and your help, I'm going to be the man, the woman, the young people that you desire me to be. I want us, as we shall bring our hearts before God tonight, I want you with me to say, search me, O Lord, and try my heart today. See, O Lord, if there be an evil way in me, anything that would hinder your fullness of will and purpose in our lives. Will you, just where you are, ask God to speak afresh and anew to you? Ask God to lead you to a place of special realization of what in your life needs to be done in order to present yourself holy and effectually to God, that he may work in and through you to do of his will and of his good pleasure. Oh God, move by your Spirit, speak clearly by that still small voice within our hearts. Draw us, O Lord, unto thyself, that we may be everything that you want us to be. Father, help us to bring ourselves in transparent honesty before you. God, do stir, move in our hearts. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Speak, speak to our hearts. We lay ourselves anew tonight upon the altar of sacrifice, which is only a reasonable service. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
praise thy name. Cleanse us, O Lord. Praise your name. Koli alala shidi alala haya, hallelujah. Oh, we reach out for thee, O Lord. We invite you to come into our lives in a fuller, in a greater way. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise thy name. Praise thy name. Praise thy name. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be unto thy name. Praise be unto thy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.